Take out your Bibles. We're going to be taking a look at Joshua. Joshua chapter 1 this morning. Before we dive in, would you pray with me, please? Father in heaven, I always feel a bit like Moses when you call me to speak with my stuttering tongue. But Father, I pray as we open your word this morning that your spirit would work. Father, you would give me clarity of speech, Father, and that you would not allow me to say anything that is not truth from your word. Father, I pray that everything that we hear this morning, everything that this congregation hears, they would see through the lens of Scripture and see the truth and the power that is there. We pray for your spirit to move in this next time to come. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Buddy of mine at work had a son-in-law. Son-in-law is still alive. He's just no longer a son-in-law. But he had a son-in-law who was in the Army. He had actually was a well-decorated soldier. Worked his way up through, I'm not sure of all the, Jeff could probably fill me in later, of all the hierarchy, but I don't know if he was a sergeant or whatever. But he was in charge of a group of troops. He had done three tours in what he fondly called the sandbox, Afghanistan and Iraq. He'd done three tours there, saw active combat, had quite a few medals to prove it. But he came back, and when he married this guy's daughter and they were going to start a family, he decided that he didn't want to be trying to do active combat anymore, even though that's what he was really geared for. He enjoyed it, if you can enjoy such a thing. He enjoyed the camaraderie and the things that happened over there. So he decided to take a position where he would be training troops to go to the sandbox. And so he would be taking this position in Texas. But before he got to take the position, before the position would open up, he had one last three-month detail that he had to do. If you remember, I don't know, 4 or 6 years ago when President Trump was heading over to South Korea, they actually did quite a bit of pre-arrival security. And so he was there for almost 3 months doing security detail with a battalion of soldiers that he was in charge of. I don't know if it's battalion's the right word, Jeff, but a big group of soldiers that he was in charge of. And they had to do security detail, sweep the city, do different things like that. And he was working with training them and different things like that. But he said it was absolutely the worst 3 months that he had ever spent in the Army. The group of soldiers that he was assigned to didn't like each other, to put it mildly. He said at any one moment it would not have surprised him had one of them pulled a knife out and stabbed one of the others. They hated each other, the soldiers in this unit. There was constant backbiting, constant fighting. They couldn't trust one another. And they had gone through several other men who had been in charge of them, and they had kind of a reputation. And he said it got so bad by the end that when they were training, one of them made a quip about, wouldn't it be something if we saw active combat here, if there actually was a firefight? And in his anger, and he turned around and told them, the first thing I'm going to do if active combat breaks out, I'm going to shoot every one of you, so none of you will shoot me in the back. And then at least I'll have a chance of making it. It was so bad that he had no trust in the men who were supposed to have his back, men, women, and in between. He had no trust in any of them. So there was basically no chance that there would be any success to his mission if it started. If there was any type of active combat, he did not believe that they had any chance for success because the men who were supposed to be backing him up were just as likely to shoot him in the back as to protect him. Thank God, our God is not like that. He is faithful when he has our back. We don't have to worry if he's going to stab us in the back or shoot us in the back. And what I aim to show you from God's word today is if we trust the one who said, "Never will I leave you or forsake you, and I am with you always to the end of the age," then we'll have the strength and courage for the mission that he's called us to. And if we obediently immerse ourselves into his word, we'll be complete and equipped for the mission that he's called us to. We will have success. And I want to start that today in Joshua. So let's read together. I'm going to read, follow along as I read, Joshua 1, verses 1 through 9. We're going to take a look at Joshua's charge. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness in this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Joshua opens kind of weird. Twice God tells Joshua that Moses is dead. He does this because actually none of the people saw Moses die. God takes Moses up to the top of the mountain to show him the promised land, and that's where he dies. And so he comes back to tell Joshua, "Moses isn't coming back. You're now in charge." So Moses is dead. If you know a little bit, we've been studying this in Sunday school. I think probably next week we're going to get into this a little bit more. A little bit of the Israelites up to this point. They've come out of the Exodus out of Egypt. They come up to the promised land. Joshua is Moses' assistant through this time. We're not really told at what point, but we know that he goes up Mount Sinai with Moses, at least part way. And then Moses goes up to, and he gets the Ten Commandments on the stone tablets. Joshua is on the side of the mountain when the golden calf is made, and they have the party down there because Joshua thinks there's war in the camp when Moses comes back down. Joshua is one of the 12 spies. We talked about this in Sunday school, that was sent into spy out the promised land. He's one of the only faithful ones, him and Caleb, when they come back out, that said, "God is with us, let's go, we're ready, let's go into the promised land." You know the story, the people followed the 10 other spies who gave the bad report, and so they chose not to obey God, and God said, "Okay, they spied out the land for 40 days, you're going to wander for 40 years in the wilderness. You said you wanted, it would be better if you die in the wilderness than go into the promised land. So be it. Here's your punishment. You're going to go wander in the wilderness." So all during this time, we're told that Joshua is Moses' assistant. And so he is actually being groomed for leadership whenever Moses takes over, or whenever Moses dies, so Joshua will take over. When this happens, Joshua is actually somewhere in the 80 to 90 year old range. He was about 40 whenever he was sent into the promised land, along with the rest of the spies. And when after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, simple math, even Caleb can do that, is 80 to 90 years old is how old Joshua is when he takes over. Joshua had actually been commissioned by God as the next replacement. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, just a couple pages back, if you want to turn there, Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 7 and 8. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall put them in possession of it. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed." And in verse 14, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, the days approach when you must die. Call Joshua and present yourselves in the tent of meeting that I may commission him.' And Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tent of meeting." And then in verse 23, "And the Lord commissioned Joshua the son of Nun and said, 'Be strong and courageous, for you shall bring the people of Israel into the land that I swore to give to them. I will be with you.'" Now, God commissions Joshua because Moses had been disobedient. Moses was originally going to lead the people into the promised land after the years of wandering, but he lost his temper, and rather than speaking to the rock to bring water from it, he strikes it with his stick. And God says, "Because you did not honor me, you did not do what I commanded you to do, you'll get to see the promised land, but you won't set foot in it." And so Moses knows now the time of wandering has come up. It's coming on time for him to die. And God tells him that. And so he commissions Joshua and says, Joshua will be the one who will lead them into the land. Now, the reason this land is so important goes back clean to the time of Abraham. The Abrahamic covenant, when God promised Abraham three things. The first thing was descendants, right? "I will give you descendants more numerous than the sand, more numerous than the stars," right? The second thing was blessing. "I will bless your people. You will have a covenant relationship with me. I will choose your people out of all the people groups on the earth. You will have a covenant relationship with me, and I will bless all nations through your people." And we, here on the opposite end of history, know that to be Jesus Christ, be the blessing that would bless all nations from the descendants of Abraham. But the third part that we sometimes forget about is God promised them land, right? And he reiterated this promise not only to Abraham, but he reiterated it to Isaac and Jacob as they crossed through this land, right here, the promised land, that this would be the land that God would give to them. Now, it took 440 some odd years since Jacob was alive to get to that point. And if you read through Scripture, God says it's because the sin of the people in that land was not yet to its fullness. It wasn't ready to be judged yet. So Joshua is commissioned, he's given charge to lead these people into the promised land. Now, with this comes the, this isn't just walk in and take it, this is war. Joshua is commissioned to be a warrior leader. Moses was the one who led them wandering, there were some battles, but Joshua is commissioned now to be the warrior leader, leading the people in to actually take the promised land. Now, God doesn't just say, "All right, here's your charge, go and do it." He gives Joshua some keys to success, how to be successful in the charge that he's given to him. And I want to take a couple minutes this morning and break those down for you. The first one should be quite obvious because the passages we read, it was repeated five times. The words, "Be strong and courageous." And in fact, the very last time it's said, God makes sure that Joshua understands that this isn't a suggestion. This is a command. He says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous." Now, there are several reasons why Joshua needed to be strong and courageous. First off, he's assuming leadership. Now you say, well, Joshua's always been involved sort of with leadership. He's always been Moses' right-hand man. He kind of knows what it means to move people around, and he had done some leading in battle. He's already kind of a leader. But there's a big difference between being number two guy and number one guy. At work, I try to use this example. Work at JIT, I run the floor. I have many different titles depending on who you actually ask. But I'm in charge of everything that leaves the shop. I schedule the work. I make sure the guys are doing the job they need to be doing when they're supposed to be doing it. I make sure that we're not sending bad product out. I make sure that we ship our certain totals every month so that we can pay the bills, so that we can pay the employees, and so that everybody keeps a job. That's my job. That comes with a certain amount of weight, of weightiness to it. But that is nothing compared to the owner who, if I don't do my job, the owner then has to make the decision on, well, do we fire Steve? Do we lay somebody off? And if worse comes to worse and I do my job terribly, I get fired, I can go get another job. The owner actually literally loses his house if the company fails. There's a whole different level of weightiness to somebody who is completely in charge. Joshua would be completely in charge of these people. He would be the one taking the commands directly from God. He would be responsible for sending these men into battle. He would be responsible for all of these people. 6 million people. That's going to take some strength and courage. The other part of this is, what does God promise in verse 3? Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you. Do you see what's implied there? Hey, Joshua, this is the land that I'm going to give to you, but you're going to have to cover every acre of it. You're going to step on every place. Your foot's going to be on every place. You're going to have to drive people out of every corner of this land. God had the power and the ability, if he wanted to just erase the people from the land and freely give it. But he had to make sure the people put feet to their faith. Step out. You actually have to go into the land and obey me and listen. Joshua's going to need strength and courage for that. Verse 5. What else does he promise Joshua? No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Do you see this secondary, what God's actually saying there? In order for a man to stand before you, you have to stand before him. This means that you're going to actually have to stand in front of those giants that you saw. This means you're actually going to have to stand in front of those fortified cities that you saw. In order for men not to be able to stand in front of you, you have to stand and actually go into the land. Fight. We sometimes kind of just blow smoke over it, and these giants. Do you remember what the ancestor of this group of giants did to the entire Israelite army? Remember Goliath? He's just the great-great-great-great-grandson of these men, and he held the entire Israelite army at bay. Even the king wouldn't go fight him. It took the greatest warrior king that Israel has ever seen to go out in the name of God and fight him. This was no laughing matter to stand and go and fight. Also, they were fortified cities when the spies first went in. Now they've had 40 years to prepare for this army that's been wandering around just across the river from them. 40 years of preparation for war. Joshua didn't know at this point what he's about to find out a few chapters later when the spies that he sends bring back the report from Rahab that it doesn't matter how fortified we are. Rahab tells them that even the hearts of the mighty men have melted away because God has gone before him. But at this point, Joshua is preparing for war, for people that have been preparing for 40 years. So he's going to have to be strong and courageous. He's going to have to be strong and courageous because he's the leader of this army. If the men see a weak and scared man leading them, that will filter into the army themselves. But I love that God doesn't say to Joshua, hey, you're a pretty big dude. You handle a sword pretty well, so let's drum up a little bit of strength, drum up a little bit of courage, because you're going to have to lead these people. Yeah, you're a pretty good battle tactician, so have courage in that. Maybe, you know, lift a little more weights. Go over there and build that strength up a little bit. why does God tell Joshua to be strong and courageous? Every time he says it to him, he gives him the reason why. Because I'm with you, right? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Be strong and courageous, for you should cause these people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. He says right before that, I will not leave you or forsake you. If you look back when he was commissioned, Moses told him to be strong and courageous because God is with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. When God himself commissions Joshua in Deuteronomy, he says, be strong and courageous. Where does Joshua's strength and courage come from? He's got good backup, right? I have an image in my head, and you're going to have to allow me to be a nerd for a minute here. Growing up, I watched a cartoon show. And when I say growing up, yeah, probably in my 20s. But there was a show called Justice League. And every time I see things like this where, you know, when Scripture says, if God is for us, who can be against us? I used to have a shirt that had a picture of a rhino on it that I wore when I was a teenager. And it said, if God is for us, who can be against us? And every time I hear that phrase, every time I see that we're to be strong and courageous because God is with us, he's the one who gives us our strength and courage, I think of this. Again, bear with me, I'm a bit of a nerd. There's this scene where Batman, and Theron will probably never let me speak in the pulpit again since I mentioned Batman, but there's a scene where Batman is standing against this woman from the government named Amanda Waller, and she is wanting to arrest Batman. And she has all her soldiers and henchmen there with all their guns pointed on Batman, and she says, you know, you're coming with me, and he says, nope, and she says, safety's off. And so all the guys take their safeties off to show that she means business. And in steps Wonder Woman and Superman and Aquaman and the Flash, the whole Justice League behind him. And he leans in and he says, mine are bigger than yours. And I can't help but think that this is where your strength and courage comes from. When you hear that God is the one who is with you, it doesn't matter if you have the strength. It doesn't matter if you're the one powerful enough. God is the one. When he commands you to do something, he's going to give you the strength and the courage to fulfill the mission because he's going to be with you. So Joshua is told to be strong and courageous. This is the first key to having success in his mission. There is only one time when God tells him to be strong and courageous that he changes it up a little bit. And that's in verse 7. He adds two words. He says, only be strong and very courageous. And he does that right before he gives him the next key to success. This is going to take special strength and special courage. Verse 7, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. God says the next key to success, obey me. Obey my commands, obey my laws. He says don't turn to the left or the right. There is no wiggle room when it comes to God's commands. No gray area. God demands Joshua's obedience. Why does he demand his obedience? He tells him, so you have good success wherever you go. You'll have good success. Your way will be prosperous. Now, this isn't referring to Joshua becoming, you know, a millionaire. We tend to think of success in terms of money and being prosperous in terms of money. This was dealing specifically with the mission. In the original Hebrew, the words actually deal with war campaigns. It's this idea of being successful and prosperous in war campaigns. And so Joshua tells him, or God tells Joshua, if you want this to have good success, if you want to be prosperous, your way to be prosperous, this is what you need to do. You need to obey me. Now, this takes strength and courage, because Joshua knew exactly what would happen if they were disobedient. We talked about this in Sunday school. Joshua was there when Korah rebelled and the earth opened up and swallowed him and his family. Joshua was there when the 250 men who offered wrong fire to God were consumed by the fire of God. Joshua was there when they grumbled against the manna that God provided every day, and so God sent serpents instead. Joshua was there when they were at the foot of the promised land, and they said no. Joshua was there whenever the next day they said, well, okay, since God's going to make us wander, let's just go into the nation ourselves. Let's go into the promised land ourselves. And he watched as the routed army came back. Joshua knew what came with disobedience. But Joshua also knew what came with obedience to God. He saw the land of milk and honey that God had given them. He saw what grew there. He saw the land was good. God had also let Joshua witness when the people were obedient at the Passover, the final plague in Egypt. Joshua knew what obedience meant. And he would learn really quickly, if you remember the story of Joshua, just a few chapters, the first place he attacks is Jericho. And God doesn't tell him, okay, hey Joshua, here's an Abrams tank. Don't tell anybody, but you can ram the wall with that. Hey Joshua, here's the newest siege weapon. What's he tell Joshua to do? Hey, go march around that city. And then the seventh day, march seven times. And then yell, just yell. Blow on the ram's trumpets, and I'm going to make the walls fall down. Joshua never questioned God. He knew he would have to be obedient. And sandwiched right in between the obedience right there, we see the final command God gives him to have good success. Verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Don't let it depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. Now, does this mean that Joshua is supposed to be some strange person that can only answer people in scripture verses, in the Torah? Hey, Joshua, what do you want us to do? Thou shalt not steal. No, this means that Joshua is supposed to have the Word of God integral to everything that he is, so that it works itself out in him, in his mannerisms, in his speech, in everything that he does. You see God's word on display. You see God's commands on display. He's supposed to be filling his mind with the word of God. So God says that in doing this, this will make it easier for him to obey his commands. Because think about it, if it's all you think about, if it's what you think, you speak, you do, if it's integral to every part of you, it's easier to obey. It becomes second nature. And so this is what God tells him. Be strong and courageous, because I'm with you. Obey my word. Meditate on it day and night. Make it part of the very essence of who you are. These are the keys to success for the mission that I'm going to give you. Now, church, we read earlier in our scripture passage the mission that's been given to us, right? Now, this is the main mission. This doesn't mean that there aren't many side errands and missions that are called on us to do. But this is the main mission, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. God has made the same charge to us, has he not? Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Now go out and make disciples. We've been called. We've been given the promise, I am with you always to the end of the age. So, we can be strong and courageous the same way Joshua could, because we know that Jesus Christ is with us. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God has given us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. The moment that you accept Jesus Christ into your heart, you are given the down payment, the deposit of the Holy Spirit. And Scripture says that that is a spirit of boldness, not a spirit of fear. Jesus also says that we're to teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. We're not allowed to be a do as I say, not as I do Christian. We have to, discipling is teaching new disciples all that Christ has said and how to observe them. We can't do that if we're not doing it ourselves. Jesus said in Luke 6:45, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. What's the treasure of your heart? Is it God's word? Is it God's word? 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. There was a guy I worked with years ago. His name was Rick. And Rick loved garlic. How do I know that Rick loved garlic? Rick talked about it. Rick loved to talk about garlic. Because, you know, if you anybody's got garlic planted right now, it's growing, right? Yep. Rick loved to talk about garlic. Rick loved to talk about how much our garlic he grew and how he dried it. But you know how I knew Rick loved garlic the most? Every time I got within 3 feet of Rick, I could tell Rick loved garlic. It actually came out of every pore. When Jesus is talking about the abundance that flows out of the treasure of our heart, it's like Rick with his garlic. It should just be oozing from every pore. The Word of God. The Word of God is our treasure, that we're treasuring in our heart. This is, when people see us, they should see, they should know how much we love the Word of God. Just by being around us, right? We've been called and charged with a mission. God has given us the Holy Spirit, the spirit of boldness, so we can be strong and courageous, because, let's face it, there are giants in this world too. He's called us to be obedient. He has given us the entire counsel of His words, that we can be complete and equipped for every good work. And He's given us good works to do. But I can't finish if I don't talk about this. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you have not been given a mission. You've not been given a spirit of boldness. You have not been given the promise of never will I leave you or forsake you. The only promise that you have is that He's coming with His judgment. And if you stand in your sin on that day, there will be no hope for you. But there is hope yet. God's Word gives us the gospel message. Jesus Christ came, suffered, and died for you. His blood, as we sang earlier, what can wash away my sins? Only the blood of Jesus. If you don't know Jesus as Savior, please come and talk to me. Talk to one of the elders. Talk to somebody that you know is a member here. Don't wait. You do not have His abiding presence. You do not have these promises. But you can. Come and talk to one of us.